Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Bother girls study, why do they bother? I study how to grease up my father. Fathers were born to pay, and princesses get their way.
We have a vague idea about what this ancient and almost ubiquitous custom surrounding marriage, the dowry, was. Now, in 21st century America, it seems like something firmly set in the past, never to return. Certainly no modern version of it exists in postmodern America. But is that true? The wealth or the property that a bride brought to her husband on the occasion of marriage has served a function in complex societies all over the world for most of human history. Do we have them today? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rebecca Curtis joins us. We're going to be talking about dowries, ancient and modern. She's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary, and she's co-author of the book Ladylike Living Biblically and author of a recent column for Chronicles Magazine titled Dowering Our Daughters. Rebecca, welcome back.
Hello, thank you.
Give us the two different histories of the dowry system, both the feminist version and its real history.
The feminist version of the dowry system is pretty concise. It's basically dowries were a terrible misogynist institution that existed so you could treat your daughters basically like cattle, and it was just there to as another way of demeaning women, since people naturally did that anyway. The real history of dowries is a lot more complex, and if you do look into it, you'll find that it's really difficult to nail down. It would vary so much from place to place, even locally, and certainly from one culture to another, one larger culture. So if everything one of us understands about dowries is from a Shakespeare play or from a Jane Austen book or even from a history or anthropology textbook, that's going to be a very narrow view that doesn't really capture all the complications that would go into how a dowry worked in any one society.
So why was such a system, and these systems are found in various forms all over human history, why was such a system considered necessary in a complex society?
There's a whole lot that goes into it, and I think we all understand this from our own lives and certainly from observing people around us, that when you get married, there is a lot of business to take care of, and that's really all it means, that that has never changed in human history. And so dowries grew up as a way of handling all the factors that go into that, and something that I think we've kind of lost sight of because of our own system is that a dowry would account for things like inheritance, for things like social status. And I don't just mean that in kind of the American understanding, which is, oh, you're cool and I'm not, or you have a more prestigious job than I do. But in terms of aristocracy and title, which is something Americans pretty much don't understand at all. So there are a lot of things in addition to just money itself that would go into the dowry.
But it was an economic safety net, in a sense. The family of the woman who was going to marry not only were expected, but felt a certain obligation, economic obligation. What was that all about?
Well, a marriage is a partnership, so you want to account for the fact that sometimes things can go wrong. The most obvious thing that can go wrong with a marriage partnership is that one partner dies. And when it's the husband who dies, then there needs to be some way for the wife to continue to be able to live, and certainly if there are children, for them to be able to live. So a dowry was a way of putting an insurance policy in place for that. And of course, there were all kinds of ways of doing it and different understandings of the best way to do it, whether it meant that she held land or money in her own name or that her father or another relative held it for her. It was just a way to ensure that if something happened to her husband, that she wasn't out in the cold with no way to carry on without him.
So far from an attempt to oppress women, it was actually an attempt to protect them.
Absolutely. It's a safety net. It's a provision just in case things don't go the way that we all hope they would go. It's something families did not because they didn't value their daughters, but because they did. And they wanted to make sure that if something bad happened, that they would still be okay.
So what has replaced the traditional dowry in the 20th and 21st century America?
Right. This is what my article really gets into, is the idea that we are still doing this. We don't call it that. And we've even, you know, convinced ourselves that a dowry is a bad and oppressive idea. But we all know that when there's a wedding coming up in our own family, again, there's a lot of business to take care of. There are many expenses that go into the wedding itself, which probably actually is the least necessary of the expenses. But you've also got normally two young people starting off in life, maybe not very financially secure. And so anything that we can put in place to add to their security functions like a dowry would. It's their way of establishing themselves and of having some backup in case they're starting off with very little, so that they have some investments in place that will hopefully grow as their life together goes on.
You mentioned that part of this now is the expectation that virtually every girl that graduates high school is going to pursue a college education, and if necessary, accrue the debt that goes along with that in order to get the degree. Why is that why is it actually function as a replacement for the dowry, and why is it a poor replacement?
The dowry had another function as well, aside from establishing some financial security. It also was a way for the girl to demonstrate that she was in the right place in society looking for a husband, that she was not looking above her station and also not looking below it, that she would maintain her own place in society. So it's a way of establishing social equilibrium. Well, now it's become expected that all young people go to college. So if your social place is, you know, the middle class, well, yeah, we expect every middle class kid to go to college. And it's also something that families have striven for in the last 100 years. It's a very big deal if you're the first person in your family to go to college. That's a way of demonstrating our social status is improving. We've done better for ourselves. We're more financially secure, and that means that we have some class benefits to that as well. And so college kind of becomes a proxy for all of those ideas, that college is the place where you go. If you're well-established in life, if you're pretty smart, if you plan to do well, if you have goals, and you're basically living the right way, the expected way. And so why would we not want that for our daughters as well as our sons? And by the way, were our daughters supposed to find husbands relatively equal to their station, if not at college? That's where the sons are. All of these different ideas kind of converge, and the default situation then becomes, well, we send all the kids to college, and they'll all meet each other there, and depending on what college they're at, they'll find somebody who basically matches them. You know, Yaleys marry Yaleys, and community college kids marry community college kids, and that's the system we've ended up with.
So you're saying that higher education has become, apart from its attempt to educate, has become a place to sort out suitable potential mates, and functions in that way, kind of that public announcement way that the dowry did.
Absolutely. And there are a good number of us who know that the best thing we got out of college was not our degree, but our husband or wife. And most people in that situation agree you can't put a price on that. And that's why I think it's helpful to think of college as a functional dowry, because sometimes your spouse is the best thing you get out of college, and you may not ever use your degree that you earned there, but you're not going to regret the time and money you spent there, because getting a spouse is a whole lot better.
Rebecca Curtis is our guest. We're talking about dowries, ancient and modern, on this Tuesday, February the 5th. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary, and she's co-authored both the book Ladylike Living Biblically and a recent column for Chronicles Magazine titled Dowering Our Daughters. We'll be right back, and we'll talk about college degree as marriage insurance. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about dowries, ancient and modern. Rebecca Curtis is our guest. Rebecca, why do you call a college degree marriage insurance?
Trying to get a job without a college degree these days is extremely difficult, even for jobs that are entry level or that once upon a time you could get just kind of with a decent head on your shoulders and an ability to show up on time. A college degree functions as an indication that you have those attributes, that you did show up someplace on time for 4 years, that you had enough financial security to pay for that or pretend to pay for it so that you're in a position now to get a job that has that degree of social status with it. So the degree itself is not necessarily even relevant to a job that a person's looking for, but it functions to let an employer know that you do have this basic level of responsibility in your past and so that you're reliable to that extent.
But what makes the college degree differ from the dowry is that the daughter in the dowry system would bring wealth and security into a marriage, whereas a woman entering through the kind of college dowry system often brings negative wealth.
Exactly. College famously is one of the only things whose cost is increasing relative to economic growth in general. And so that's why so many people, you will hear a lot of people being very down on college. And I completely understand this, that what kind of life is it that you start off so far in the hole on this bet that the degree that you've begged and borrowed for will pay off in the end? That's a pretty long-range investment, and there are a lot of people who look at that and say, that's not how I want to start my adult life. But the problem with that is that, well, where are you going to start it? What's your peer group going to be? How are you going to find somebody to marry if you're not kind of doing the socially expected thing of demonstrating, this is my social status, these are my financial means, and this is how I market myself in the marriage market? So there's not a good solution.
So those societies that practiced some form of dowry understood something about the difference between the sexes that we have forgotten today. What did they understand?
They understood that men and women just had different positions and different functions in the family. Now we expect husbands and wives to be interchangeable, and that's why we expect a wife to have a degree as well as a husband. And I think one thing that I read while I was working on this article was that lawyers used to marry their secretaries. Now they marry other lawyers. So our approach to finding a suitable wife or husband has certainly changed. Now they're, you know, we kind of look down on someone who marries his secretary, or and we look down on her as well for, you know, kind of being a grasper and a social climber and a gold digger and everything. But it's simply because we've come to expect that if you're a girl who got decent grades, or even a girl who didn't get very decent grades, you're still going to go to college. It's just become, again, the default setting of our society.
Are you saying that women should not seek a college degree?
No, I'm saying that there's not a great way to do this, and that college has a whole lot of drawbacks that we need to be upfront with our children about as we're helping them make decisions about their lives, and still be realistic about the fact that bypassing college isn't necessarily the solution either. So some families are going to choose that, and if they have a social network that is able to still provide some interaction among young people, that's great. Or you can also just have a ton of money and then none of this will be a problem. But if you're not sure what the next step is after you graduate from high school, or after your child graduates from high school, you know, you just need to go into college with your eyes open and understand this is a huge investment. We all know that, given the amount of debt that normally is involved. But I think we should also be honest with the fact that going to college with the purpose of looking for a spouse, there's nothing wrong with that. And if that's what you come out of college with, if that's the best thing you get out of it, then you've done well.
At the same time, Rebecca, there is the strong social pressure to, while, let's be realistic, while at college, to sow wild oats, then to get serious about a potential mate after you've graduated, got that job, and have the two-car garage. What are your thoughts?
Absolutely. That's another one of the harms of college. It's no secret. And we just have to understand that at some point in your life, you've got to make decisions about how you're going to live. And college is kind of one of those reckonings where the opportunities are going to be there to live really badly. And we never want to diminish the importance of keeping your nose clean, and the rest of you as well. So one should also be careful in selecting a college and looking for a place that will also provide a good environment for living in accordance with the Word of God, and for seeking out Christian community there, and not going into it with the plan of, here's where I make my bad choices, and once I'm done living badly, then I'll grow up and fly right. Clearly, that's not a Christian approach to it.
Finally, talk about how feminism has really relentlessly tried to destroy and dismantle the traditional sex roles, but really what they've either allowed in its place or put in its place are systems and solutions that are far worse.
Yeah, absolutely. The patriarchal system is one that maximizes security because it is built upon a father's care for his children. And when you deny that, when you push it away, when you refuse it and say that it's that there's something wrong with it, then you have pushed away the strongest human bond that there is. And you try to put a bunch of artificial props in place that are really there as safety mechanisms for emergencies of which you have now increased the incidence because you've knocked out the foundation that the Lord gave his people, that fathers provide for their children, that they care for their wives. And let's not forget that women have an interest in their children too, that when you have husband and wife with a shared interest of doing well by their children, they're going to do absolutely everything they can to take care of them and to bear them up under any emergency. So the feminist plan to just disintegrate the family, which is what it is, by the way, I encourage anyone who's confused on this point to actually read feminist documents, read Shulamith Firestone, read Kate Millett. They do genuinely want to destroy the biological family. That is their stated goal. And in doing so, they've reconstructed a society that has no foundation, that's makeshifted and imagined and completely artificial, with none of the natural bonds that even the godless have toward each other for the good of children and the weak members of society.
Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary, and she's co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, and author of a recent column for Chronicles magazine titled Dowering Our Daughters. Read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Rebecca, thank you.
You bet. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the Epiphany hymn, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light, with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll continue our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.